Remember that these words come to a people who know wilderness more than harvest, who know not enough more than plenty, who are learning to trust God in a new land. When they bring their first fruits, they do not boast. They remember, a wandering Aramean was my ancestor. Their offering becomes a feast shared with everyone, their families, the Levites, and the foreigners living among them. Memory leads to hospitality. Gratitude leads to generosity. And the table grows longer. Let us listen for the word that brings life. Witness of the ancient wisdom from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office as well as you will go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, today I declare, Lord, my eyes are going different directions, I'm sorry. Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that your Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with the signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. The witness of modern wisdom is from Robin Wall Kimmerer from the Serviceberry, Abundance and Reciprocity in the Natural World. In a gift economy, wealth is understood as having enough to share, and the practice of dealing with abundance is to give it away. In fact, status is determined not by how much you accumulate, but by how much you give away. The currency in a gift economy is relationship, which is expressed as gratitude, as interdependence, and the ongoing cycles of reciprocity. A gift-giving economy nurtures the community bonds that embrace mutual well-being, a gift-giving economy nurtures the community bonds that enhance mutual well-being. The economic unit is we rather than I, as all flourishing is mutual. God is still speaking. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dr. Thank you, Kathy, and well done. Will you join me once again in a spirit of prayer? Giver of every good gift, open our hearts to the grace that sustains us, the memory that shapes us, and the gratitude that transforms us. Amen. Before I begin my sermon in earnest today, I feel like I have to make a liturgical note. Today is not Thanksgiving Sunday. That's not a real day in the liturgical calendar. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a wonderful write-up about the day that it actually is, which is called Reign of Christ Sunday or Christ the King Sunday. It is a day that was created about a century ago by a pope, pushing back against rising nationalism and authoritarianism in the world. For myself, I like to think of it as the OG, the original No King's Day. So that is a wonderful sermon, but a sermon for another day. But it's a reminder that Christians follow a leader who reigns with mercy and welcomes the stranger and kneels to wash feet, a very different kind of monarch. Today, with Thanksgiving only days away, it feels right to turn our attention this morning towards gratitude. And not the soft, sentimental kind, but the deeper, wiser, countercultural practice that our reading invites us into. And maybe the real spiritual question this week isn't simply, what am I grateful for, but something a little deeper, a little more enduring, such as the question, how do we pass gratitude on? How do we teach compassion and generosity to the next generation? How do we help hearts become shaped not by fear or scarcity, but by abundance and care? Deuteronomy 26 gives us an ancient and embodied practice of gratitude, and one which I believe still has wisdom to share with us today. You see, the elders of Israel understood something profound. The gratitude isn't a feeling. It is something we do. And practices must be taught and lived. So once a year, every year, parents and probably grandparents took their children to the sanctuary, to the temple there, carrying baskets of the first fruits of their harvest. First fruits, meaning not the leftovers, not the surplus. The first fruits were the riskiest part of the harvest. That part given before you know how the rest will turn out. I like to think when I see in different restaurants where they have the first dollar they ever made pasted up there on the wall as a reminder of how it started. This is what this is meant to do. And as they did that, they recited these same words generation after generation. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. We were once strangers. We cried out, and God delivered us. This is said almost as like a creed again and again each year. And it was an annual ritual of remembering, but not just remembering, remembering their vulnerability and remembering God's grace. And it wasn't symbolic alone. It also had real economic consequence for them. The giving of first fruits was tied to the ritual of tithing, this way of ensuring that the Levites, the widows, the orphan, and the immigrant were fed. Their gratitude led to generosity, and their generosity created justice, and that justice sustained their community. It was Israel's way of telling the next generation, this is who we are. We remember where we came from. And we practice gratitude by sharing what we have. Gratitude passed down as a way of life. I was thinking of this ancient ritual and thinking how interesting it is to compare it to our modern Thanksgiving and ways that we practice this season. Because many of us will gather around tables piled with good food, with turkey and stuffing and rolls from some old family recipe, pies that test our restraint. I was thinking back to my childhood and growing up in rural Ohio and how even though our table wasn't always full, Grandma's Thanksgiving was. We would all go out, all of the different families, and gather there. And at the end of the table was that wobbly, mismatched card table pulled up from the basement. That was where I belonged. That was my place at the table. It was the table for all of the cousins who were a little wilder, would barely actually eat, but had a moment there before we went off to play. And that card table sort of meant that everyone belonged. There was room for all of us there at that table. So abundance in that home wasn't just about having more. It was about making room for all of us. And yet even when that table overflowed, there were years when the pantry didn't. Years when someone was out of work. Years when grief sat quietly next to the mashed potatoes. Years when the abundance on the table didn't match the anxiety in our hearts. I realized that Thanksgiving has always held this paradox for us. Abundance and scarcity living side by side. Which is why I believe Deuteronomy's wisdom is so timely. Gratitude doesn't wait for perfection. Gratitude grows from memory, humility, and shared life. If Israel had to work to pass down gratitude, then certainly we do, and maybe even more so. Today, gratitude has its own marketing category, its own decor aisle at the home store, its own hashtag, hashtag grateful, hashtag thankful, hashtag blessed. But hashtags aren't practices. Sometimes, maybe you've noticed that these gratitude posts that we see on social media, they sort of drift into a spiritual version of the humble brag. Look at my perfect table. Look at my perfect vacation, my perfect family. Look how blessed I am. This performative gratitude reinforces the very culture that makes true gratitude so difficult, because it's built on a culture that survives on consumption and comparison and scarcity. Because genuine gratitude is deeply countercultural. It refuses the lie that our worth is in what we can accumulate, and it says with quiet courage, what I have is enough. And enough is meant to be shared. Deuteronomy suggests that gratitude isn't what we say about our lives. Gratitude is how we live. Diana Butler Bass reminds us that gratitude is something we absorb. It's not something we memorize. It is more caught than taught, as one of my mentors used to say. Think for a moment of the people who shaped your own heart and your own practices around gratitude. Maybe a grandmother who never kept the best for herself. A neighbor who always set one more place at the table. A friend whose hospitality, just by being them, always made you feel seen. Or a parent who gave and shared because, as they said, this is how we live. These are our values. This is who we are. Most of us learned gratitude by watching someone else practice it. I believe Israel understood this well. That gratitude ritual was embodied. It was a basket carried, a story told, a table shared. Gratitude wasn't a speech, it was a way of living. And the table wasn't complete until everyone was included. The Levite. And you probably don't know what a Levite was, but a Levite was a landless servant of the community. Out of the 12 tribes, the Levites didn't get any land. They were just dedicated to serving in the temple. It was not just the Levite, it was the widow and the orphan and the immigrant seeking safety and belonging. Everyone belonged at the feast. and gratitude and justice were woven together in that way. Now, we still live in that same paradox of abundance and scarcity today. Some households in our city face insecurity, even as our holiday tables may overflow. Our families live in fear of detention or deportation. Houseless neighbors look for warm shelter as the winter weather sets in. We have a shelter that's going to open this week in Hillsborough, and I'm certain it will almost fill immediately. Others are still facing the SNAP benefits being cut and having to stretch a few dollars. Meanwhile, in our world, a wealth gap grows where a handful of people hold as much wealth as half of the world. Eight people in this earth hold as much wealth as half of the world. Most of us, if we think about it, most of us are closer to needing help than becoming that kind of wealthy. And this isn't to produce guilt or shame, it's just to speak a truth, like Deuteronomy speaks a truth, that we are, as a species, quite fragile. And we are interdependent. We need one another. And despite all of the challenges we see around us, there are also signs of hope. And despite everything, generosity keeps breaking through. I've noticed in the last few weeks, neighbors checking on their neighbors to see if they have enough. Folks organizing to stock school pantries. There's this wonderful group called HUMAN, H-U-M-A-N, the Hillsborough United Mutual Aid Network. They've been helping others with rent or meals or emergency support. And I've seen congregation members opening their homes so that no one eats Thanksgiving alone. There are others organizing to deliver groceries, others organizing to help folks get to appointments. There's an incredible outpouring of generosity in this moment of need. This need has revealed neighborliness, and all of the fear that we are feeling has also revealed courage. This moment of scarcity has revealed solidarity. And it's like that card table pulled out one more time. That becomes a sacrament for us at Thanksgiving. Because abundance is not something we find. Abundance is something we create by making room for others. And generosity has many forms. Scripture nudges us towards something deeper and more relational than charity alone. I like to say there's a difference between charity and solidarity. Charity says, here's something for you. And solidarity says, here's a place beside me. Share this meal and tell me your story. Charity notices a need. Solidarity recognizes a neighbor. Charity can be done from a distance. Solidarity requires relationship. Charity says, let me fix your problem. And solidarity says, your well-being and mine are bound up together. So gratitude, genuine, grounded gratitude, moves us beyond charity towards solidarity. It widens the circle. It deepens our compassion. It teaches us that flourishing is never just individual. It is always shared. As Robin Wall Kimmerer writes, all flourishing is mutual. I was trying to think of signs that would help us see this in practice as a church, and came to mind this movement called the Dinner Church. Have you heard of this? There's a church on the East Coast called Lydia's Kitchen, which isn't really a church. It's no building, there's no pastor, there's no pulpit. But there is a table, more than one. But people gather every week for worship and a real meal of soup and bread paired with prayer and story. children and elders, folks who are houseless and folks who are wealthy. It dissolves the line between the giver and the receiver, and it reclaims sort of that earliest Christian conviction that belonging, gratitude, and justice are formed around a table. Do you remember Acts 2, how they shared all things in common? I've wondered, maybe God is inviting us to ask, what if the church looked a little bit more like a table? What if gratitude became something we practiced, not just something we posted? What if we allowed our abundance to be measured by how much room we make at our tables? Some years our tables are full. Some years our budgets are tight. Some years we come with joy. Some we come with grief. Some we come with deep faith and hope. And some years we barely have enough to whisper a prayer. But gratitude remains not because we have more, but because we've learned how to make room. This is the gratitude we pass down. This is the gratitude we practice. This is the gratitude that makes us whole. Amen.